Father, that's the prayer of our heart today, God. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that we would still ourselves. That we would come to that place to where we just kind of rest in you and we could just say, Lord, would you just open up my ears so that I could hear what you're wanting to say to me. And God, I'll be the first one to say that I need a good dose of truth today. And so, God, would you ready our hearts and ready our ears for that? In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a copy of Scripture, go to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And we're beginning a new series this morning called Leave a Mark. And I really, as we were kind of talking about graphics and stuff like that, the vision I got of that is that Geico commercial where that sloth is kind of making the mark. Remember that? But Adam didn't think we ought to do that. So, but anyway, I thought it was kind of cool. But several months ago, I was mowing the yard, and man, I'm ready to do that again. I'm ready for this winter junk to be over with. I'm ready to be out there. And there's a lot of times when I'm mowing, I always listen to a podcast or something along the way, or music or something like that. And near the end of the season last year, September, October, I stumbled across a new podcast by a guy by the name of Peter Scazzaro. And he's a guy a little bit older than me, but the podcast I was listening to was one specifically that he was talking with leaders and to his church on, and the title of it was Growing Older in the Family of Jesus. Growing Older in the Family of Jesus. And he began his talk by saying that about mid-50s that he kind of came to a place in his life where you kind of begin to envision what the next season of your life is going to look like. And if you live long enough, you'll recognize there's several points in your life where you kind of feel yourself transitioning into the next season. And so he was kind of envisioning what life and what ministry would look like in the next season. And he says specifically, I began to struggle in the area of the mindset or the thought of aging. And so for about 4 or 5 years, he began this trek of reading a lot of information, reading a lot of books that pertain to that, and he reached out to some older mentors, older leaders to mentor him in this process of growing older. And some of the things that he had to say really stood out to me, really ministered to me. One of them he pointed out was that we live in a culture where we spend a lot of time, there's a lot of attention given to preparing financially for your older years, to preparing, make sure you have all your ducks in a row financially, and Wes can help you with that in case you need to do that. Just got a little plug for him, but anyway. But there's a lot of talk about financially preparing for the future, but there's very little talk about preparing spiritually or emotionally for the future, for those years when you're growing older. Another thing he said is that there weren't many positive examples of what it looked like to grow older, especially as a Christian, and that many, in fact, he says statistically, about 70% of the people don't end their lives well. And he said he even traced it back into Scripture that it was kind of that way too, that only about 30% of the people end their lives finishing strong. And so he said there weren't a lot of good role models to look to, but something he did say to me, and this is where it was encouraging to me, as he was speaking to leaders. He had these older mentors who had been there a season ahead of him, had walked through things, who had learned things, and several of them told him that Peter, your best years, your most influential years as a leader are ahead of you. In fact, they said that your most influential years as a leader, and we're going to talk a little bit about who's a leader, your most influential years of a leader are going to be, your number one season is in your 60s. Your second most influential time of your life is your 70s, and your third is in your 50s. And so that kind of blew a little wind up my sail, or in my sail, and not up my sail, but anyway. And he said some of the things, let's move on here, some of the things that one of the reasons why that is, because you would immediately think that, man, in your 30s or your 40s is your strongest time. But he said, as a leader, that it's actually when you're older, when you're in your 60s is your number one most influential time. And one of the reasons that some of your most influential times are in your later years of your life is because when you're younger, you don't understand what you don't know. And in fact, you may have the energy, you may have the physical ability, you may have a lot of giftings, but you don't have necessarily the wisdom that you need to know. And so that's why he says you can those last years of your life can be a time when you can have influence. And so he began to share this with his church, to kind of talk on the biblical perspective on growing older and the hazards of aging that we should be careful to avoid. And part of his story talked about, you know, he said after he shared that with a group of his people in his church, he had a 50-year-old man come up to him who was retired from the police department, and he made this statement. He said, "I wish I would have known when I was younger what was most important, because I would have done, especially the last 10 years, a whole lot different than the way I did them. I wish I would have known what was most important when I was younger, because I would have done some things differently." And I'm pretty confident that would describe many people today, perhaps some in this room, that one day, that some of us have, or you will wake up one day with a little bit of regret in looking back, wishing that you would have focused more on things that really mattered instead of the things that didn't. And so what I want to do over the next few weeks is to look at some things, and the challenge for all of us is to begin to prepare, but to begin to think about living a life with no regrets, living a life that leaves a mark. And as I was studying this morning, looking over my notes this morning, the thing is that we're all going to leave a mark. We're all going to leave a mark. It's going to either be negative or positive. But I'm thinking about, when I say leave a mark, leave something worth leaving. Leave something that matters for eternity in a good way, in a positive way. And so I want us to think a little bit about what happens after your life is complete, and not talking, at least this morning, on your eternal destiny, but what kind of legacy do you want to leave? How do you want to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? And again, a lot of people don't like to think about that, but statistically proven research shows that one out of one of us will die. One out of one of us will die. And what I've discovered is that death really is a part of life. And over the years, I've noticed that not every funeral is the same. Have you noticed that? I mean, I've either preached or I've been to a ton of funerals, and there is a lot of difference. Not every funeral is the same, and in fact, I've been a part of leading some of the funerals where I go and I meet with the family, and I say, "Tell me some stories about your loved one," and there's times I had a lot of different experiences with that, but there's been times when the parent kind of sits around and looks at each other and says, "Man, they were a great Chiefs fan. Dude, she could cook, or she was a gardener," or this one that I remember doing one time is just somebody I really didn't know. I had married a couple, and this was like his dad or something like that, and I was asked to do the funeral, and I remember I sat down with the family and friends just trying to build the service around, just kind of build something to talk about at their funeral, and there wasn't one thing they could share with me that I was going to repeat. It just wasn't appropriate. I've been a part of those funerals. There's those kind of funerals, but there's some that are the polar opposite of that. Someone that lived their life well, that loved God, and they loved others. They were a blessing to everyone that was around them. They gave of themselves, and it left a mark. And I'm grateful to have parents, to have a mom and dad who left a mark when they died and are still leaving a mark, even years after they've been gone. What's sad is that's the exception. That's uncommon. More often than not, when someone dies, there's not just a whole lot of good things that lives on after them. And so the goal over the next few weeks is for us to begin, as we begin this new year, is I want us to begin to live with the end in mind. To live with the end in mind. That we leave, so that we leave a positive mark on the next generation, so that our faith and our values and our generosity lives on and impacts those that we left behind. I mean, just think about it this way. Here we are this morning in the 21st century, and today all over the world there are billions of people who are worshiping God through Jesus Christ, all because 2,000 years ago there was a handful of followers that lived in such a way that their faith left a mark, and it spread to the corners of the globe, and it has been passed down from one generation to the next. So now it's our turn. It's our turn. So this morning, we're going to lay the foundation for what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, and there's a focal passage that will drive us through this series, Psalm 112. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. This is David who's saying this, and he says in verse 1, he says, "How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed." Verse 3, "They themselves will be wealthy." Another translation says, "Wealth and riches will be in the house of the Lord. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever." Their good deeds will leave a mark. Verse 4 says, "Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous." They're generous, compassionate, and righteous. Righteous is kind of the mindset of that is that they're holy. They live set apart for the purposes of God. They're righteous. And so, generous, compassionate, righteous. Does that describe you? Does that describe Living Stones? Does that describe your family? I mean, imagine if we could impart the values of compassion and holiness and generosity to the next generation in such a way that led them to live lives of irrational generosity. That because we truly believe that it's more blessed to give than receive, that we and our families are more generous, that we're more compassionate, that we care deeply about the needs of others. We're not bowing down to this culture's idol of self-worship or self-gratification, but we care deeply for the needs of others. Living righteous, set-apart lives for the glory of God was at the priority. It was at the top of our list. That was what we valued. David says, "Light shines in the darkness for the godly." They're generous, compassionate, and righteous. And then the last part of verse 6 says this, "Those who are righteous will be long remembered." They will be long remembered. They're not going to die. And the only thing people remember about them is that, man, they love football, or she could flat cook the best chicken and noodles you ever ate. Their life and values will last. They'll leave a mark. Watch this. Anytime you begin to talk about legacy, anytime you begin talking about leaving a mark, living in a way that leaves a mark, a lot of people, if they're not a parent or a grandparent, will kind of zone out thinking that this wasn't for them. In fact, I remember kids when I was your age and younger than you, when the pastor would be one of those Sundays where the pastor would talk about marriage or he'd talk about parenting or something like that, and I would kind of have a tendency to try to zone out because I didn't think it was for me. But little did I know that even as an eighth grader, even as a sixth grader, can you imagine that? That God was beginning to speak truth into my heart. And there were some things, and look, I didn't see it at the time. There's some things, and looking back, I can remember talks. In fact, I took really good notes back in the day. And I can look back on back of my Bible, my old Bibles and stuff like that, taking notes on things that didn't apply to me at that time, but it transferred into my life. A truth transferred into my life at a later time. And then I'm grateful for a church that believes the Word of God is relevant, and it speaks it into our young ones, speaks it into our teenagers, and that we constantly go back to it. That you don't know how many people that I've talked to in 12 years of Living Stones that discovered our church on a website or whatever, and they give us a call, and one of the most common questions that I've had when people ask me about our church is they ask this question, they say, "Do you preach from the Bible?" I mean, that shouldn't be. There's a lot of places that don't. But we firmly believe in the authority of Scripture in this place, that it's relevant for today, that it guides our lives. And so we say, "God, would you speak into our life?" And so, but a lot of people, you begin to speak about legacy, and they kind of check out thinking it's not for them, that they'll zone out thinking that it's not for them. But we couldn't be farther from the truth. Because here's the deal. You don't wait to the end of your life to begin thinking about legacy. If you wait to the end of your life, it's too late. I mean, that doesn't mean, you know, that doesn't mean that God can't do something miraculous in you and through you. I mean, Frank, you know, how old are you, Frank?
71.
Said, praise God, 71. He's living in a way right now. God has, you know, would it be honest to say, Frank, that in the last 5 years you met Jesus in a way like you never experienced before? Is that accurate? And his life is different than what it was. He lived a lot of, yeah, that doesn't mean that if you're that old or around that age that God can still use you. That's right. We're just going to speak truth, aren't we? Yeah. You don't wait to the end of your life to begin thinking about legacy. That doesn't mean that God still can't use you, because I believe he's using Frank. He encourages a lot of people through Frank. Amen? Another thing we need to think about is another thing that people kind of zone out on. They think that I'm not a leader. But here's the deal. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a leader. You're a leader. And all of us have, on some realm, that there's a level of leadership that we have. There's a level of people that God has put us around. And every one of us, if we know Jesus, we're called to be a part of leading other people to know him, to becoming fully followers of Jesus. You're a leader. And so listen to this series as a follower of Christ. And if you're not a follower of Christ yet, maybe you're still kind of on the fence and you're kind of going back and forth. And you have a lot of questions. Let me just tell you, this is a safe place for you to ask questions. This is a church that doesn't expect you to have your act together before you can belong in this place. And so this is a safe place to ask questions. But I pray that as we talk about these, that you'll begin to see the life that Christ calls us to, the joy that comes in knowing him. And there's not a perfect person in this place. But here, we're trying, many of us are trying the best we know how to follow Jesus, and there's some days we get it right, and some days we don't, and when we don't stay there very long. We confess our sin, and we press on to know him more. Amen? Amen. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. Now watch this. And this is really interesting. I read this week. For years, historians and sociologists have studied and identified a very common trend. Some refer to it as the problem of the third generation. The problem of the third generation. And basically what they found is that it's incredibly difficult, not impossible, it's incredibly difficult to pass anything down from the first generation to the third generation. It's difficult to pass anything down from the first generation to the third generation, and that includes faith and values, but it also includes wealth and business as well. In fact, Harvard Business Review wrote an article about that, and it said that only 10% of family businesses survive the third generation. And the reason is it's very difficult to do. In fact, the joke is in the business world, they say the first generation starts the business, the second generation runs the business, and the third generation ruins the business. I mean, it's a difficult thing to pass down. It's very difficult. And so researchers have discovered that each generation has their own set of challenges and difficulties. In fact, we put a lot of them in your notes just for you to have that. The first generation, one of the characteristics of them is they're marked by strong leadership. First generation is marked by strong leadership. And it's often marked by financial prosperity. Janet, I think there's a slide on that. Yeah. It's often marked by financial prosperity, intellectual progress, and or spiritual growth. The thing characteristic about the first generation is this generation takes risk and sees rewards. They take risk and see rewards. The second generation. And the second generation is the beneficiary of that. The second generation inherits something that they appreciate, but they didn't earn. Just kind of an example here. I believe my parents were part of the first generation. You know, the World War II type people that really took the risk and they got the rewards. My generation was a beneficiary of that. And so the characteristics of the second generation. They inherit something they appreciate, but they didn't earn. They value it, but because they didn't earn it, they don't know how to recreate it. And so often there's a loss of drive, and there's a loss of appetite to take risk. Therefore, they think their goal is to protect or preserve it. And it's with good motives they try to protect and preserve it. Or the third generation comes along, and all they've seen is preservation and entrenchment, and that's not very inspiring to them, and suddenly they have no vision for anything greater. There's no cause beyond themselves. In fact, they often reject the values of those who have gone before them. Therefore, in many ways, the third generation is marked by decline, and you see this again and again and again. In fact, that there are even examples of it in Scripture. For instance, in the Old Testament, Joshua was an incredible leader and commander in battle. And you remember he leads the people into the promised land. You see, he's part of the first generation that takes risk and reap the reward. And then the second generation inherits the promised land. And because there's no great battles to fight, they move into a preservation and a worship of God that eventually becomes half-hearted worship. Then the third generation comes along, and all they've seen is preservation. All they've seen is half-hearted worship of God. And the Bible says they turn away from God. And by the end of the third generation, there's a verse, one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, in Judges 21:25, describes them this way. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. From the first generation who were passionate and faithful followers of God to the third generation who lived only for themselves and abandoned God. And that example alone should say to you and me that we must be intentional. It should be a warning for us that if we're not successful in passing down our faith and our values to our children, to the future generation, that it could possibly die with us. If we're going to leave a mark, we must be intentional. And we must realize that there may be many challenges along the way. And there's three big ones that we're going to talk about today that the older generation is facing. And I'll let you define what's older generation, okay? There are three big challenges that the older generation is facing in imparting our values to the younger generation. And I would have to say that if you have kids, you're part of the older generation. Okay? You're welcome. Some of this comes from a book by Tim Elmore. It's called The 12 Huge Mistakes Parents Can Avoid. But there are three that I want us to look at this morning and see if you recognize yourself in these. We risk too little. Some of you, chances are some of you at some point in your life, you had to walk to school. You know, it was like 6 miles to school, uphill both ways and snow, right? Remember that? No, but you had to walk to school. And it was because, at least where I lived in Texas, it's only the kids in the country that rode the bus. Everybody else needed to walk to school. Some of you can remember a time when you dove off a high dive. Some of you don't remember that what that is anymore. You used to play outside. I remember this. Used to play outside. I'd get up on the summertime. I'd get up. I'd sleep in. Then I'd get out, and I would play. And the only rule I had, without any iPhone, without any parent supervision, any adults around me, but the only rule was you'd be back home before dark. I mean, I was all over the place. Those are crazy days. Some of you remember a time when there was a lack of safety rules that we had in the cars, and I'm not a proponent of this, but chances are you remember, and I remember being on a baseball team where after practice, we all hopped in the coach's pickup truck, and we drove to the Dairy Queen. And the lucky kids got to sit on the tailgate that was wide open and dangle their legs and, you know, on the back of it. Maybe that's a Texas thing. That's the way we did that. Everybody's piled the back of a truck. I mean, you remember what it was like to on long trips with your parents to to be able to lay out behind the back seats in the window. In fact, I'll never forget the first car we had that had a speaker in the back of the car. I got to lay back there on the way to my grandmother's house and listen to that speaker. And you didn't have seatbelts. Nobody used seatbelts. I mean, the only seatbelt you had is when you were sitting in the front seat and your mama slammed on the brake and she grabbed you real quick. That's just the way it was. And the only injury that you had, at least us, is when you got in a fight with your little brother in the back seat and your dad driving 70 miles an hour down the road is trying to spank you while he's driving. It's messed up, dude. And I'm not saying that's the way it should be. I'm just saying that's the way it was. Thank God some of those things are different. But today, we've kind of gone to the other extreme where we guard against and we prevent. We try to prevent any bad thing, any bad risk from happening. So we remove playground equipment that so nobody gets hurt. We forbid teachers to use the red pen because we don't want to hurt somebody's, you know, psyche. We make sure that no one ever loses at anything. I mean, it used to be that you had to win to get a trophy, but now you can stink and show up and you get a trophy. So what has happened is that we're protecting the younger generation from the normal things in life, and we've kept them, watch this, we've kept them from experiencing the blessing of failing. Easton, my daughter, she was, I remember when she was, how old was she, Jana, when she was taking piano lessons? Yeah, she took piano lessons. I remember one time her showing up for a recital, and she didn't practice very long, like she needed to, and she got up there, and she got up there in front of everybody to play her thing, and she couldn't remember it. And I remember walking her to the car, and she just broke down, and I said, I just want you to remember what this feels like. Just so that you know that anytime in the future, just help yourself. I mean, just help remember what that felt like. That way it will help you be more prepared in the future. I mean, it used to be we're protecting our kids from the blessings of failing to the point that college professors say there are 18-year-olds that are afraid to fill out an application form because they might mess up, or they're afraid to interview for a job, but because what if they don't get it? And there's an increase of teenagers not wanting to get their driver's license because that they'd rather have somebody else drive for them because it's too expensive and seems way too risky. Some of this is because we've overprotected them, or we expected too little from them. We've robbed them from the blessing of failure. And I'm not saying we need to go back to some of that crazy stuff, but that was the norm when I grew up. And somewhere there's a balance between riding in the back of a pickup and making our kids put on a helmet and knee pads before they go check the mail. I mean, there's got to be a balance between that. One of the mistakes that the older generation makes is that we're risking too little with those who are to come, those that we're responsible for. The second thing is that we rescue too quickly. We rescue too quickly. Our kids get in trouble at school. Maybe they forget a science project, and so mom stays up till 11 o'clock at night cutting out a Coke bottle and making a science project, or they forget their lunch or their jacket. And so dad gets a call and says, little Johnny is at school and doesn't have their lunch and doesn't have a coat. And so instead of letting them go hungry or be cold, we leave office and we drive. It takes us 30 minutes to get there to take them their car. Or here's another one. And they don't learn the value of being responsible because they didn't know what it was like to do without. In fact, David and I were talking this morning, and we were talking about how you don't really, and this is something we say all the time around here, is you don't really understand gratitude. You don't know what it means to be thankful for something until you have to do without it. And so sometimes we don't teach them how to be responsible because we bail them out all the time. Or they get in trouble at school and mom and dad are here or down there in a New York minute. They're down there and they're chewing out the teacher or the principal because their sweet little boy or girl would never do that. Or they're just sensitive, or it's the teacher's fault. How many teachers we got in this place? Y'all ever hear anything like this? Yeah, it's kind of the norm. to the place where that's a big problem in our schools today. Because we have parents that are down there beating up the teachers, blaming the teachers for what they're not doing. When they're not holding the kids responsible. On the other hand, you know, man, when I was in school, back then we had paddles. Back then that, you know, and I got my share of swats with a paddle. And back then, if I got in trouble at school, if I got swats at school, I got spanked at home. And that's just the way it was. Just the way it was. Nothing wrong with me at all. But, you know, but anyway. A little barbaric. But just wanted to show you that we weren't rescued. We weren't rescued. But today, they're rescued to the point where adult children, whenever they experience trouble, they like, let's go back home to mom and dad, let them take care of it. In fact, an article I read this week says that 85% of those under the age of 32 will move back home at least one time after the age of college. 85, that's the 85%, that's the norm. And I believe it's just the wise thing, or there are times when it just makes sense for them to come back home until they get a job or get under their feet. But there was a time when if you're 24, you move back in with your parents, you were made fun of. But now it's common for your 25, 26, 28-year-old son to live at home with no job and play Xbox or watch Netflix while mom and dad pay all the bills. And to some extent, that's the parents' fault. I mean, again, go back to Scripture, think of the prodigal son. You remember the story. He's saying, you ask his dad, I want my inheritance, give it to me right now. And so his dad gives him the money, and he goes off. The Bible says he spends it all on loose living to the point that he ends up in a pig pen one day, and he realizes he's longing to eat the food of the pigs. Remember what the father did not do. The father loved him enough not to rescue him. He loved him enough to let his son face the natural consequences of making bad choices so that he on his own would come to his senses. He'd say, this is no way to live. See, one of our problems is that we're protecting the future generation from the natural choices of making bad decisions, and it's handicapping them. It's weakening their development. We risk too little. We rescue too quickly. Number three, we reward too frequently. We reward too frequently. We give them things that they should actually earn, and it's with good motives. I mean, we want them. We want them to have more than we had. But the better thing would be for them to earn it. I was telling Wes this week. I took economics 101. The only thing I remember from Echo 101 in college was the professor walked in, and the first thing he said is, there's no such thing as a free meal. That there's nothing free in life, that there's a cost to everything. But we live in a day when 10-year-olds are wearing $100 tennis shoes because everybody else has them. They have an iPhone at age 12. They have a car at age 16, none of which they work for. They never had a job, never earned a dollar. Many of them don't even have chores at home. And unknowingly, we're training them that everything in life comes easily. And it's no wonder why so many 20-somethings are so dissatisfied with life. And they feel like that life is unfair because they can't have the same thing that their parents have who have worked for 30 years to get it. I mean, I just really get tickled these days when I hear or read 20-year-olds talking about a bucket list. Many of them have a list of experiences, a list of places they want to go, and they're going into major debt to experience that, to travel. They're marking off their bucket list, and they're going in debt to the point that it's going to handicap them for the future. And so what we've done as a modern-day culture is that we've bowed down and we've worshipped at the altar of happiness, and where we do everything we can do to give our kids things that will make them happy and protect them from anything that would not make them happy. And not only in many cases, Well, what we've also done is if we haven't treated them that way, we've given them an example of what it looks like, meaning that mom and dad, we show them how to get in debt. We show them that the bigger, better house is the way to go. And so they see us strap ourselves to live in a bigger, better house and a bigger, better car. They've had a front row seat to some of us stepping out of marriages, our parents splitting up because they weren't happy anymore, and so they found somebody else that could make them happy. And so instead of being true to the vows that they made to each other and to God, they just step away thinking that another person is going to make them happy. Because after all, I've actually heard people say this, God wants me happy. I mean, there's even a verse, be happy as I'm happy, right? No, the verse is, God says, be holy as I'm holy. We chase after happy. And the problem with that is that in our pursuit of happiness, it will always be elusive. Meaning, if you think money is going to be the thing, I mean, have you ever made this statement, if, man, if I could ever get to the place to where I make X amount of dollars, then everything would be great. And then you've made X amount of dollars and nothing changed, right? Anybody ever say that or kind of have that mindset? Come on, get real. Come on, I said it. I've said it before. Come on. Maybe you thought if I only had somebody different, then I would be happy. And so you divorce that person and you go with somebody else, but you're still not happy. Why? Because your unhappy self is still with you. And no other person is going to fill that void. No, more power is not going to do. More popularity, more Instagram likes, more Twitter followers, a different car ain't going to make you happy. And here's the thing we need to be aware of. Happy isn't our goal. Happy shouldn't be our goal. Happy is what the world chases after, but for the Christ follower, happiness is not the goal. I was reading this week, a friend of mine that her dad used to be one of my mentors and was a pastor. In fact, he was Janice's pastor as well. Her name is Lisa Whittle. She's a national author. In fact, she's been here to speak before. But she posted something this week where she was thinking back to her mom and just something her mom said. And she said that my mom used to always tell me, Lisa, I don't want you happy. Lisa, I don't want you happy. I want you to love God and to serve Him with everything that you have. That's a good thing for us parents. I don't want you happy. I want you to love God so much and serve Him with everything that you have. The takeaway is that happiness is not the goal. Pleasing God is the goal. Don't miss this. When pleasing God is your goal, then happiness and joy and contentment will be the fruit. Happiness and joy and contentment is a byproduct of a life well lived for the glory of God. Because when you're fulfilling the purposes of God, when you're serving Him, there's a deep sense of fulfillment and joy. When you're using the gifts that He's given Him to make an eternal difference, there's peace and contentment. Happiness is not the goal. Happiness is the byproduct of living a life that pleases God. Which means, leads to the final takeaway, and it's this, that we must begin to start focusing less on today's happiness and more on tomorrow's readiness to be used by God. We need to focus less on today's happiness, more on tomorrow's readiness to be used by God. And we need to pass that down to the next generation. We need to pass down to them to be less concerned about their temporary happiness and to begin to prepare them with the gifts, begin to prepare them with the tools and the values to live a life for the glory of God. So that they'll worry less about today's happiness and more on being ready to be used by God. David says, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy. And the good deeds will last forever. They'll leave a mark. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They're generous, compassionate, and righteous. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. That's where we're going to pick up next week. I just want to point to you to the end of your notes. There's some talk it over section on your notes where either in your small group or even as a family, just begin to talk with, even with your husband or your wife, begin talking through some of those things. Let's just see what God wants to say to us in the next few weeks. Would you stand for prayer? So Father, we began today, God, just to say, Father, we open up our eyes, we open up our hearts, God, to hear from you. Father, would you help us to kind of live that way? Help us to live, to daily go through life, God, listening for your voice, spending time in your word, being attentive to living in such a way, God, where we're leaving a mark. Father, some of us are walking through some pretty difficult times right now, and God, help us not to see that as a nuisance or a horrible thing, but God, help us to look for the things that you're trying to teach us in the middle of that. Because there'll come a day as we walk through that, and that thing that was so painful, that thing that we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy, was the very thing that you used to teach us some things about ourselves and about you. We look back on those days, and it was so painful. Those of us with any age on us at all, we can look back and we can see those difficult days were days, God, that we wouldn't take anything for. Because you did something in us and through us. So, Father, would you just continue just to walk us through this process, God, as we begin thinking about leaving a mark. And Father, I pray, Father, for moms and dads, especially right now. God, what an incredible day. What an incredible challenge they're in right now, raising up a godly generation, the generation we're living in now. Father, I just thank you. God, don't let any of us hear that it's impossible to do, because it's not impossible to do, because your word says everything is possible through you. So, God, we can dream the unimaginable, the undreamable. You do above and beyond anything we hope or think or imagine, God. So, Father, I pray for our parents here. God, would you help us to live lives in such a way that it gives our children a clear example of what it looks like to follow you. Father, give us strength. Give us wisdom. Father, I pray for the children, God, would you give them hearts, God, that desire to follow strong after you? Father, that's just a good thing for all of us. Would you give us all the heart to follow strong after you, to be used for your glory, and to pass it down? In Jesus' name.